Cozy TV.
The camera's up here, right? Welcome to MCTV. This is going to be a special show today. I'm a prognosticator of sorts. I just know it's going to be special because sitting to my right is my son, Luke, and he is from New York.
Well, I'm not from New York. I'm from the same place you're from.
Oh, yeah. That was you.
That
was you. I knew you looked familiar. Yes.
You live here.
Lives here. What city are we in right now? Because I'm not at my home studio. Where are we?
Right. We're in a little town called Milton, New York. That's where we are.
We're right
about an hour and 40 minutes north.
We're right across from the Hudson River. And I'm staying up in, where am I staying? Hyde Park, where Franklin Delano Roosevelt is from. So I come down here and Luke has an amazing setup. He's a teacher in his own right. Luke has a website dedicated to teaching Chinese people how to speak English. Tell them a little bit about it, Luke.
Actually, I don't teach Chinese people to speak English.
I handed the mic over to you. What the heck do you do?
Anybody who doesn't speak English natively, I help those people improve their English skills with courses and videos. And you can look me up. It's called Cloud English. So feel free to check that out.
But didn't it start with Chinese teaching?
Yes, I started teaching in China. That's where it started.
Because
now I accept everybody, though. It's for everybody.
Good. And you married a lovely woman named Mushroom. And I am here to visit my grandson for the first time, whose name is Pymander. And Luke is the father of Pymander, and Pymander is pretty cool. And I showed you folks a little short video of me and Pymander at the Bronx Zoo yesterday. And that this is the father. I mean, this is my middle son. I have three sons, Gabe, and this is Luke. And I've talked about Paul a lot because Paul became, as you know, a member of the organized religion, and it's been vexing to me. And I didn't know that Luke and I were going to be doing this today. He said, why don't you record a show in my studio and then you don't have to try to do another one in your car? And I said, yeah, that's a good idea. So I was looking at some notes and I didn't really know what to talk about. And then this guy.
The well was dry.
The well was dry. And so this guy, sensing a weak spot in the wall of the dike there, says, you know what? It might be interesting to talk to me and get a perspective from an unbeliever. That's the way you put it.
I said, clearly the well is dry. I've got an idea.
Yeah, he's got an idea. I never thought we'd be doing this.
Why don't we do a conversation with someone, you know, I don't know what it's going to be exactly, but
I don't know either.
There's definitely different maybe perspectives on things. And so if there's anything I can bring to it, then that could be interesting.
It will be interesting. We had no plan on doing this, and we refused to discuss it ahead of time. We just came up with this idea probably 15 minutes ago, and we have not discussed it, except I did tell you one thing. I said, I've mentioned you on my show before. I've mentioned that I have three sons in all three categories, and I wasn't sure how you were going to take this. I said, I have one son who's a worldly unbeliever. That'd be you.
It feels so good to be labeled.
Yeah, don't you like labels? One son who's a religious unbeliever, that would be Paul. And then Gabe, my oldest son, is a believer, like I am. And so Luke says, why don't we talk about this live on your show? So we're live, and you're seeing this unrehearsed, completely unrehearsed. So I raised my three kids the exact same way. I never forced religion onto them or anything like that. At least I didn't think so, but this gentleman might tell you something different. I don't know. I'm willing to hear whatever he has to say as long as I can edit it later. Just kidding. Nothing's going to be edited here.
Yeah. What's the question?
The question is, I didn't like force God on anybody. I just lived because my faith has nothing to do with going to church. So you never entered a church in your life. Like I did. I was raised in the Catholic Church. So you you went to conferences, Luke, right? And I tried to live my faith and not preach my faith. Although I would tell the kids Bible stories, I'd put them on my knee and yeah. I would read you Bible stories and things like that. But it was never a, okay, son, I never lined them up and said, tell me what you believe. I tried to live it. Was I successful?
Yeah, I think so. It was definitely, it's part of the background, but everywhere you grow up, I think in the world, it's inescapable. Right now, my son is growing up in an environment that I'm creating, and that includes anything that I say. And so whatever I say is going to become part of his context. And so in the same way, I grew up in a particular context. And I felt it was a very good context, but I grew up obviously with Bible stories. I never felt like anything was shoved down my throat. Yeah. It was just, you know, we eat turkey on Thanksgiving, and this is what people in your family believe. It doesn't come across as, hey, this is a thing that's being taught to you. This is like, people who wear this style of clothes, well, why do they? Because that's what people in this place do. Right. And so but it kind of ties into where it took me, because I had this context, but then when I started traveling around, I started seeing everyone else in their own context. And I started to ask myself, I either have a privileged position in the world where I was lucky enough to grow up in the truth, or people grow up where they grow up, and the thing they grow up in is their context. And so I started to look at the sincerity of everyone's belief in China, in India, wherever they are, and it just sort of was a sudden click, like, oh, okay. So some people eat turkey on Thanksgiving, mm-hmm. and some people eat... You know,
goat innards,
yeah, sheep brains, whatever you want to
eat. Off scouring of horse droppings.
Part of your social context. And so then that was it. It was sudden, instant.
You know, when I said I had a worldly unbeliever, a religious unbeliever, and a believer, I didn't realize how that sounded to you. Like, oh, I've been put in this box in a context. I'm just going to read one passage of scripture and let me know if you think this defines you, because, or sort of suggests you, maybe not defines you, but this is a verse I've always gone to. I've talked to the folks on the program about that. Paul said, the Apostle Paul, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is stupidity indeed to those who are perishing, yet to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I shall be destroying the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of the intelligent shall I be repudiating. I'm getting there. It's not quite here yet, but this is a buildup. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the discusser of the aeon? Does not God make stupid the wisdom of this world? For since, in fact, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God, God delights through the stupidity of the heralding to save those who are believing. Now we get to the three categories, Luke. Since, in fact, Jews, signs are requesting, and Greeks, wisdom are seeking. So Paul is basically dividing the race generally into Jews and Greeks. That is, those of a religious bent who are seeking signs, always looking for miracles to know that they're in God's will, and the Greeks who are constantly seeking wisdom. They're looking for the next nugget of wisdom. And then Paul contrasts these two groups with a third group, and he says, yet we are heralding Christ crucified, to the Jews a snare, to the Greek, to the nations stupidity. So I can actually relate this to your grandpa, to my dad. When I first started to believe in Christ in 1979, I'll never forget this, Luke. He said, why would you believe in a man who died such a horrible death? In other words, he fit this definition perfectly. To him, the cross was stupidity. It's absolutely stupid, and God knows this. He announces it, that there will be a division of people who will look at, how can you say that a man dying so shamefully on a cross could be the wisdom of God? And how could that produce anything good? So my dad thought that was stupid. But to the Jews, to my mom was a Catholic. You remember your grandma?
Of course.
I mean, I didn't mean that. I mean, you remember how she was, she went to church every Sunday, and she was, so to her, the cross was a snare. In other words, the Jews, the religious people of the world, trip on the simplicity of the cross. They need to constantly add to it. That's where the religions come in. It's too simple to think that Christ on the cross was the answer to everything, and you no longer have to work. And then, yet to those who are called, here's that third category, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. So I have talked about my three sons because it's, to me, it's amazing. And I'm going to hand the microphone over to you after I say this. I'm going to get your reaction to this live. I saw this unique thing with three sons. The first thing I saw was you going off to college, right? And this is what I could be completely wrong about this, but it seems to me that in 1 year of college, I think you took a philosophy class. And in my mind, okay, as soon as you got under the influence of philosophy, of the wisdom being sought after by the Greeks, as Paul puts it here, I'm thinking, okay, that's what changed your mind from there's another way. You know, my mom and dad said that the cross, but that seems stupid to me in a way. And so I kind of look back and I wonder if that first year in college was your first foray into the world of what I would call human wisdom as opposed to godly wisdom. What influence did that first year? Because this kid's smart, straight A's in high school, went to college with honors. And what was your experience? And am I close to the truth that that was a really important part of your life?
That era was, I don't know if it was philosophy explicitly. I mean, I do read a lot of philosophy. I think travel played a big part.
Right.
So I want to be clear that that's not my position at all. That doesn't represent me at all. I have reverence for true believers. The difference between maybe me and my grandfather is that I don't think any of it is stupid. I revere it. I have nothing but respect for it. If I could push a button and make anyone change their mind about anything they believe, I would destroy that button. I would push another button that kills that button. I would not push that button.
Interesting.
Because what I revere is when people can feel that they're in a thing that they truly believe, that is, I don't know what that's like, because what I realized as I reached my late teens and early 20s is I never believed, whether that's being called or not, I never did. But I thought that I did, and the feeling that I had when I realized I didn't is that I never did. Oh, what this is called is just not believing. Actually, that's what it's always been. I just didn't have a label for it. So what I think received as I got older was a label for a thing that was always there. I think I had been just, as you grow up, culturally immersed in this context. And I think I spouted, yes, I believe this, but I don't think I ever did.
Like I don't remember ever asking, like, do you believe this?
No.
Maybe I did. But what made you think that I'm different from my dad? I'm different from my mom. What made you think that you didn't really believe it?
It was a thing that was always in the background that I didn't have. I think when you get a label for something, sometimes it can be useful because you know what it's called. The feeling that I had was that it was always true, and only when I got that age did I realize what that feeling was called. That there's a person who really believes and a person who thinks they believe, but actually they don't really feel it. And I don't think I ever did. But when I say I have nothing but reverence for authentic belief, it's from a feeling of not jealousy, but I think, geez, you know, I wake up every morning and I feel like I'm standing in front of an abyss because I'm looking at these people who seem so authentic. They actually believe this. You actually believe this story? What? It's a wonderful story, not just the Christian story, not just the cross, but the alternate versions of it. I'm on a big Gnostic binge right now. You know, aspects of Buddhism and Hinduism. I think that there are these powerful stories, and when I read it, it moves me to know that other people can experience that. So what I do is basically wake up, gaze into the abyss, and then kind of busy myself with other things
What is the abyss? What is the abyss?
The abyss is it's the Nietzschean abyss. It's a gigantic cosmic uncertainty where when you ask yourself, is this fundamentally true? The answer is this sort of, the question just vanishes into the abyss. There's no answer.
But the Gnostics kind of make a god out of uncertainty. I mean, I fight that every single day, Luke, of this god of uncertainty. In fact, I just did a show the other day. Paul is in Athens and he sees a pedestal. It says, to the unknowable god.
Yeah.
Right? That's kind of what you're telling me. It's almost like you're comfortable with this unknowable god. Like, I don't want to know him. Do you know what Paul did? He marches up on Mars Hill, which you can still stand there today, and he says to the epistoic Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. He gets up there and he says, I notice how very religious you are. This is quoted in the scriptures. And I notice you have a pedestal also to the unknowable God. And that sounds like the one you're talking about. This is what Paul said. To whom you are ignorantly devout, this one I am announcing to you. So that's the audacity of this little man from Tarsus who walks into this cauldron of philosophy, and he says, to this unknowable God you worship. It's almost like they're playing it safe. Like the Greeks don't want to miss one. If there is this great God who's greater than all the other ones, we don't want to disrespect him. So we have this plaque to the unknowable God. And Paul walks in there and says, and that's what I did with you guys. This God is knowable. And there's no glory in not knowing. You know what I mean? So I think what you're calling the abyss, Paul would call the unknowable God. Does that seem fair?
Maybe. I don't even know if I could go that far. What I'm in is in a perpetual state of doubt. And everything I encounter is an interesting thing. But then I always am able to step back from it slightly. So this unknowable God is presumably to a God which is a God, which is unknowable. But I'm not even there. I don't even know if there's a God which is unknowable. I think there's an equal chance that we're living in a computer simulation. I think that's perfectly I think that's the most plausible thing, actually. I don't believe it.
Who made the computer?
I have no idea. And it always comes back to I have no idea. And so what gives me meaning and purpose on the day-to-day is the process of exploration and learning. So I don't make a god of anything. In fact, every time a god is posited, I say, well, interesting.
My question is, are you afraid of finding it? Because then you would be grouped with those people who think they know something. And it seems an intellectual high ground for somebody to say, well, I'm not this or I'm not that. It's almost like you're trying to one-up all the people who say that they know. And so in the communities where you're looking into, it's probably, if anybody said, oh, we know, this is it, and you would just write them off instantly, right? Because how can you know?
Maybe. Yeah, if that's the case and it's going on, you know, unconsciously, and that's where my motivation is, that could be. But
it's almost intellectually fashionable to not settle on anything.
I don't feel that intellectual curiosity is the core reason. That's just my feeling is more that I don't have the chip that people call what being called or
yeah, like Paul just called that. Yeah, those who are called.
No, it's almost like that's a thing that you get.
Yes,
and if you don't have it, then you don't have it.
That's right.
And so it's not that I'm pushing away this being called thing. It's that it's like I'm missing the thing. Okay. But then where it always brings me back to is, okay, let's say someone walked up to me and said, hey, we got an extra chip. You want it? Then I would have to ask myself a very different question. So I have the opportunity to feel in the core of my being that something is real and true. Now, do I pick Jesus? I don't know. I don't know if I would say yes to that question. I might go Hindu. You know, if I could pick one, just in terms of powerful stories, there are a couple that are interesting. And I would have to then ask myself that question. So it's an assumption that that's the best story. There are other candidate stories that are just that resonate actually just as much for me.
But see, I don't believe this is a story. This is a historical account in the scriptures. Paul on Mars Hill, all the places in the scriptures have been excavated, and it's just like, it's inescapably historic.
I accept it. Sure.
Yeah. But you really hit it when you said, it's not that I'm pushing it away. It's that you have to be given it. It has to come upon you from outside. And that's everybody watching us now. And I believe that's absolutely true. It's like, unless you're called, because Paul said that, I was reading you there, those who are called, right? Yet those who are called, he discriminates between the Jews and the Greeks. To the Jews, the cross is a snare. To the Greeks, stupidity. Yet to those who are called, so you're right. It has to come from without. And if you don't, you can't fake it. So you're authentic. You are authentic. And I always appreciate that about you, that you're authentic. And like your younger brother.
It's not easy to face the void every morning.
It's not easy. You face the void every morning. Is that why you drink coffee?
Empathize with what that's like. Okay, I wonder if someone can know what that feels like the chip that I have is that as soon as a thing is there in front of me, I zoom back from it and I look at it and I take it and I put it on a shelf.
You put it on the shelf.
Yeah, put it on a shelf.
I think you have to put it on the shelf to maintain that. We just don't know and we can't know, because I can see how somebody who says they know, like me, for instance, somebody who says they know, that can be looked upon as, who the hell do you think
but
you are?
Actualizing it. That's taking away from the point you made about
the calling. Yes, right.
That you're saying that I'm choosing to not be called because I'm intellectualizing. Actually, I don't see it that way.
No,
it's that my chip does that automatically.
Yes.
And I realized only at a certain age that I always did that. And I never actually felt the way that maybe Gabe feels. Or I just don't have that. I never had it.
Went through the motions, and you went to the conferences, and you listened to it, but it didn't resonate because you didn't have the chip. You have to have a chip to receive. You have to have the analogy I use is the radio antenna, a receiver. Am I misstating it?
No, that I think that's right. I will say this.
Yeah.
I mean, as far as if I were going to pick something, if I could, again, give me the thing, I can pick something to be true.
Yeah.
I think I'd go with that. Everyone gets saved. In the end,
yeah,
I always grew up thinking this is the one where this is the good one, because, I did have the in-group feeling of we're at least in the one that's grace driven. We're in the one where everyone, it's the apocatastasis, I think is what it's called, to name it, where everybody is saved in the end, right? And the hellfire and brimstone version, I'm very thankful that I didn't grow up in that version, because the one I grew up in was love, forgiveness, all coming back. So I have nothing but, that I like the story.
It's not a story, son. It's the freaking facts. That's a heck of a story that in the end, everything ends up great. And the God who created the heavens and the earth brings his creatures back to himself. Well, if you're ever staring in the abyss again, which you will tomorrow morning, maybe in the back of your mind, comfort yourself with the fact that the God who made the world and all that is in it is the same one that will restore the world and all that is in it. Happier for having gone through this trial of evil because of the contrast principle.
I honestly hope so.
That's great.
Well, I hope so. If I could push a button and make it so, I would. I would.
I have that button, son. I have it. So that was good.
Let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
If you could push a button and make me change, would you push that button?
Never. Never.
Ask that question. I appreciate that answer. I have the feeling from let's say, a lot of people who are, you know, true believers.
Yeah.
That, and fair enough, they think I'm the lost sheep. And you know, one day he will return to the fold, that sort of thing. And I have a, I get this, I always picture myself handing them a button and say, here's the button. If you push the button, you will somehow magically just change me. Would you push the button or not? And I have the feeling that some people would push the button. And I feel that pushing that button somehow is a violation of the, of me. And so let's say I am all those things. Still, if I'm going to get anywhere, I have to get there by myself.
Yeah.
Right. I have, and you, and I appreciate when people can accept, okay, this is who you are. This is where you are. And that's it. I have no other expectations. That's what I appreciate.
That's excellent. That's excellent. It would feel like you are doing it by yourself. I mean, but God is subtly coercing everyone. They just don't realize it. And so,
potato, potato.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you kind of said the same thing. I want it to be of me, and that's legitimate. I would call it the relative viewpoint. You make decisions based on input and based on experiences, but you know, who's the God of the experiences and the input? I mean, to me, anyone who understands the sovereignty of God, that everything happens for a purpose, then they have to see that nothing can be left out of that, and that whatever happens, happens because God ultimately wants it to happen. But the beautiful thing is, you feel like you're in this realm of freedom. And you're right, it has to be that way. I always make fun of Billy Graham, son. You know, he has these, how can you not? He has these stupid, what do you call them, crusades, and they intimidate people. They intimidate people to come down to the altar, confess your sins. Everybody's under pressure, and they're looking around.
Jet.
I need a new jet. Come down. The more you come down, the more I get an upgrade of my Gulfstream. So I get the next level Gulfstream. And so all these people are feeling under compulsion. That's why when you ask that question, if you could press a button, Dad, never would I press that button. Because I know God's going to eventually, in the fullness of time, bring everyone back. And everybody has to go through this journey, and your journey is specific to you. Mine's specific to me. And Paul, your little brother, I've told people about the Paul situation. They know that right now he's not letting me see my grandkids. And you were appalled by that.
Good one.
I was appalled. Get it? Appalled. Yeah, you were appalled by that because, well, I raised Luke to love family and appreciate family, and Luke is an amazing husband and an amazing father. I see it here. You're just the best dad for Pie Mander, and yeah, no, you got a beautiful family, and sure appreciate your hospitality since I've been here. So thank you for that.
You treated me to lunch.
I treated you to lunch. That's right, I did.
I appreciate your hospitality.
Well, you're welcome.
No, you.
No, you. No, no really. You. No, I insist. No, no, no. You're the one. So. Thank you.
Yeah.
I did not think we were going to have this conversation. I mean, we have no problem talking, this kid and I. We never had a problem. No. Very open and honest, and there's never any awkwardness, and we just go for it. And even if we don't talk for like 6 months or something, it doesn't matter because we know who we are. We're father and son. We sit there and run.
Nothing is ever, no. I've never felt that way. I've always felt... I had a period of time, I'll just be honest here, I had a period of time where I asked myself that question. So did everything, as I was going through that kind of transformation, is everything up to this point then a waste of time? And I felt that way for a short period of time, and then I realized that actually everything that happens has to be the thing that happens.
Yes.
And because it is the full context leading up to the next thing that happens. Only with that full context window that's continually moving into the future, the next thing doesn't happen. So if you, whatever happens next requires everything that happened before. So it gives value to everything that happens, regardless.
I could call that a scriptural teaching. Which it is, but I'm not going to call it that. What that is freaking logic. Yeah. That is logic. That is a cause and effect world. And I'll just share this before we check out here. Is that when I first looked into the Concordant Publishing Concern and the Concordant Bible, I didn't know that you could be a believer and logical at the same time. I was raised in the Catholic Church. We have all these mysteries and all these secrets, and they thrived on this unapproachability of God. You have to do this ritual and that ritual. It was always a big mystery, and they kept it that way because it was good business, and you couldn't be logical. Well, how come this? If Jesus is this, how come I got to say all these prayers? Shut up, kid. Just confess your sins and get the hell out of here. So you could, but when I found this, I can be logical. God is logical. There's a cause and effect world. I don't have to put my brain on a hook in order to enter the word of God. So yeah, it's logical. It's actually scientific. When I found that out, it's such a relief, because you're right. What you explained is perfectly true on a logical, scientific basis, that we live in a cause and effect world. And everything that comes before has an effect on what comes after. And the thing that comes after couldn't have happened without the things that came before. Right. You said it much more eloquently than I did. I can't even pronounce the word eloquently.
I want to ask a question. Okay. What is the role of doubt?
Doubt does play a role. The role of doubt is to provide an avenue for faith. There's an account in the scriptures where Jesus comes up to a guy who's lame from birth. And Jesus says, "Do you believe I can heal you?" You never guess this guy's answer. The guy says, "Of course I believe." And then there's a pregnant pause. And he says, "But help my unbelief." In other words, yeah, I believe, of course, but not really.
Yeah, sounds like me.
Yeah, that sounds like you. And Jesus did the miracle. So the doubt makes room for faith. If we know that we know that we know that we know, I can't say I don't know that I know that I know, but I don't see it. Faith is the essence of faith is a conviction concerning things which are not being observed. So I know what I know to be true, but I don't see any of it. That's where faith comes in. So doubt, I never blame people that write me. I doubt this. I never blame anybody. I say it's part of it. And there, you see how it would give room for faith then.
Yeah.
Faith thrives in doubt.
Similar to, you ever read Kierkegaard's Fear and Trembling? So it's a philosophical exploration of the trial of Abraham and Isaac on the altar. And essentially, it's trying to get at what faith is in that moment, trying to define what it is in that moment. It's a very sort of in-depth.
Yeah. Big time faith.
Yeah, yeah. Essentially, can you judge from the outside what that is from the inside for someone like Abraham to do something that is fully irrational and yet at the same time fully rational? Irrational from the standpoint of to describe the actions in sequence, you would say, listen, I promised you a son who will be the father of Israel. Now kill him. Okay, so logically there's a problem with the steps, because the son's supposed to be the father of Israel, but he's gonna die. So yeah, but
that's a problem.
Then you have to achieve a higher order logic, a type of logic, which is that going through those illogical steps result in the fulfillment of the logical conclusion that was provided. And you can't rationalize it on the sort of Aristotelian logic basis. There's a sort of higher order logic that happens when you jump off of a cliff, essentially, knowing something in your mind that kind of punches through this fabric, which is, well, if I kill my son, then how can, right? Yeah. That sort of rationalizing behavior, that you have to punch through that with this sort of leap off the cliff, essentially.
Which we would call faith.
Yeah. Which is what faith is. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Faith isn't exclusive to the scripture. That's for sure. Right. Oh my gosh. What a conversation. I am happy to be able to tell you in front of everyone that I love you, son. And the greatest years of my life were raising my kids. Loved it. I've told people that many times. I get emotional about it. But whenever David Bowie's song would come on back in those days, Golden Years, Usually you don't know the golden years until they're gone. And you look back and you say, oh, no, I knew I was living the golden years. And I knew nothing would be better afterwards. And to tell you the truth, well, let me just say that I was not really mistaken. Those were the best years of my life raising you boys. And you're all exactly where God wants you to be. And I am at peace with you and with Paul and with Gabe. I'm at peace because I know that God loves you more than I do. And so that brings me peace, and you're exactly where you're supposed to be. And I love your honesty. I've always been able to talk straight with you, Luke, especially here. We had no idea we were going to do this. It was your idea. I thought, this is bold. I was like, wow, are we really going to do this? Yeah, we're going to do it. We're doing it. It went great. I can't imagine it going any better. Thank you, Luke. And thank all of you for watching this edition of MZTV. I'll be back tomorrow. No idea what it'll be doing. It will definitely be anticlimactic to this. Ciao for now.